excited to have him here. Matt, there are a lot of echoes of Matt's work here still. Grace Institute in particular was Matt's thing. He started it, and a lot of the young men that were in that first group are now in seminary, and so we are rejoicing in God's goodness and faithfulness to this church. And so pay attention to Matt. I know he is eager and excited to bring the word to you.
Good morning, Grace Church. It really is a delight to be back here again. It's been 4 years since we've been to Kalispell. For those of you who don't know me, my parents also attended Grace Church, and they have also abandoned Kalispell to South Carolina, but it's just not the same thing. So we're happy that we can actually visit in Montana and be with you and just rejoice about not only what's going on in the world, but what God's doing specifically here in Kalispell. And we just so you know, I bring greetings from a couple of churches. There's a church in Trieste, which you guys are supporting and helping with Pastor Elio and his wife Nicoletta. And there's now a new church work in a city about 45 miles away called Udine that we started working in about 2 years ago. And both of those bodies of believers are so thankful for the partnership of the gospel and the support that they felt from Grace Church. And not only with the prayer and with the support, but also just with the help and the training. Specifically, I've given testimony about this recently. When I think about the skills that I've needed, especially this past 2 years with this new work, I see that the Lord had been working in my time here at Grace Church perfectly to prepare me for that. So I do rejoice what God is doing here and continues to do here in the Flathead Valley. Our text this morning is Colossians chapter 4, 2 through 6. We can all stand for the reading of God's word. This is Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The big question that we want to look at in this passage is seeing that there's a relationship between prayer and missions. And I want to use missions in a very broad sense. So yes, prayer and the link with global missions, the proclamation of the gospel to all the nations. There's a relationship in prayer and missions also with local missions, with the local work of the church. Grace Church's impact in the Flathead Valley. There's also a relationship between prayer and missions in our individual missions that God has called us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world here where we're living or wherever we're living, to our neighbors and to our colleagues and to those who are around us and our families. So the question for us, the big question that we want to come back to in the end is, what is that relationship between prayer and missions in your life, in our lives? Where do we see the connect there? One of the things, and I've learned a lot, my wife, Barbara, is Italian, for those of you who don't know her, and I've learned so much from the Italian culture. And one of the things that I learned from her family, and this wasn't normal in my family, is her family loves postcards. And I remember when her uncle and aunt and cousins would go travel different places in Europe, they would always send us a postcard, this beautiful little picture of where they had been. and with some kind of pithy little line like, you know, wish you were here, and they would sign, you know, their name, or, you know, thinking of you. Sometimes they would just sign their name. And it was a nice, simple, easy way for them to communicate and show their love to us with this postcard. But when I think about my prayer in missions in my past, when I think about a prayer and missions on the mission field in Italy, I think that postcard might be a good metaphor for sometimes how we can approach prayer with our Lord in the context of missions. You know, we're off on this incredible destination. You know, I have these plans and I have these ideas of what to do, and there's this strategy about how to do it. And God needs to be involved in this, so I can send him a quick line just to kind of update how we're doing in this new destination. So on these sunshiny days, maybe we write on these postcards of prayer something like, you know, having a great time, or all is well, and we sign off with an amen. Maybe on difficult seasons, the postcard might sound more like, weather hasn't been great. I wish you were here. Send money soon. And we sign our names. But postcards, by design, are infrequent. And postcards, by design, are not essential. And postcards, by design, don't expect a response. And there's a great book on missions that I read, I think my first year in 2000, when I was on the mission field, roughly at that time, by John Piper, called Let the Nations Be Glad. If you haven't read it, you should read it because it's excellent. And in one of the early chapters, he gives a different metaphor for how we should view prayer and missions. And he uses the metaphor of a walkie-talkie. And the walkie-talkie is a beautiful metaphor for prayer because it's reminding us that our time on earth, this isn't a vacation. And I think as Pastor Piper says, it's wartime. You know, and this is not our mission, but we've been enlisted in God's mission. He has a plan, and we need to know what it is. We have needs, and we need help. And he knows how to provide it and how to give it. He's the commanding officer, and we're the ones that are going to need directions and indications. You see, walkie-talkies, unlike postcards, by design, this is a frequent method of communication. And walkie-talkies, by design, are going to be essential to be having an effective, to being effective on the front line. And walkie-talkies, by design, always expect a response. And so if we can look at this passage that we read, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, and look specifically about prayer and missions, and we'll use just 3 points to kind of outline that for us. Why we pray, first. Second, how we pray. And third, what we pray. So why we pray, how we pray, and what we pray. Why, how, and then what. I think the first reason why I don't pray, and I would expect this might be true for many of you, is going to be our problem with self-sufficiency. You know, on the mission field, missionaries love to do this. We get together and we come up with all sorts of plans and strategies. And for some reason, we're really convinced that this is where it is at. We know if we have a good plan, we have a good strategy, we have a good study. And as we do this, we kind of miss this sense of desperation that should be with us in a wartime type of scenario. We can forget the impossibility of the task that we have at hand. In Italy, there's some major obstacles to the gospel. Some of them are very similar to what you might see here in the Flathead Valley. The first one, I know it's a stereotype about Italy, but it's really true. One of the biggest obstacles to missions is the family. The family in Italy is extremely weighty. When you're looking for a work or you're looking to where to live, you're not trying to find the best job. You're trying to find the best job where your family is. Because the idea for you to move to a different part of the country or far away goes against the grain of that Italian culture. And so when we're promoting a gospel, that concept of family, where the family traditions and the family values and the family practices can be so dominant, you can just feel the great resistance to the gospel. I've heard testimony about people who have put their trust in Christ, and because of that, it just brought turmoil to the family, to the point where the father of this person said to him, "Do you see what you've done to your mother?" Because to believe the gospel is to go against the family. And so we're preaching this message like in Luke 14, Jesus says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And there's something that feels impossible. Not only that, though, a second obstacle that we feel in Italy missions and in church work, is another thing called that we call the culture. You know, the Italians are extremely proud of their culture. They have wonderful things. They have pizza. They have coffee. They have the finest wines. They have gelato, ice cream. They have gelato, ice cream. They have also ice cream. There's all of these things that make Italy wonderful. The music, the way of life, relax, let's enjoy things. And they're very proud of that. And so when you're preaching the gospel, they realize that the message of the gospel is saying you're never going to find true satisfaction in the things that you're pursuing. As good as gelato might be, it's never going to be enough. As nice as it is to take a walk in the piazza, it's never going to truly satisfy your soul. And you can feel the resistance to the gospel, and there's something that feels impossible. But we know the truest obstacle to missions, the real reason why it's impossible for us, as Paul told the Ephesians, as you studied already, that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. The day before I moved to Italy, was my 25th birthday. The day before I went there the first time was my 25th birthday. And my church in Great Falls, Montana, there's some old Great Falls, Montana folks here. Hello, Heinies. What happened for my 25th birthday, the day before, the next day I was on the plane to go to Italy, the church decided it would be fun to kidnap me, blindfold me, take me in the back of a Suburban to some place, and they guided me across this wobbly bridge, and I was at this park, and there's a whole bunch of people from the church there to kind of send me off and to have this birthday party. They took the blindfold off and said, "Surprise." At that very moment, a woman screaming came running to us and said, "Help, help, my son's friend has fallen." And the one who had blindfolded me and taken me was a fireman. And he said, "Come help me." So the two of us ran probably about 100 yards to where this accident took place. And there was these two young men who had been drinking a lot trying to climb a mountain. And one of them fell and slid down the mountain. And the fireman, he immediately called for help. But it was near a power plant, so helicopters couldn't get there. It was hard for the ambulance to arrive. And so my friend was there, and he asked me to hold on to the head of this young man as he was trying to attempt CPR just to keep this boy alive. And it went on, I think it was 45 minutes to an hour before finally the ambulance got there. And I remember the day before I go to Italy, this feeling of there's nothing that I can do. I'm powerless and dependent only upon God. Only God could help this young man out in this time. And as I went on the plane the next day, that thought reminded me of the impossibility of our mission. In Udine, in the whole region, there's about 500,000 people. In Trieste, there's about 250,000. And almost all of them are spiritually dead. And there's no 5-year plan that I can create to bring those people to life. There's no thing that I can organize, or there's no sacrifice that I can do for helping any of them, because they're dependent upon sovereign grace. Why do we pray? Because the walkie-talkie prayer is recognizing, Father, you must act. The Son must save. The Holy Spirit must quicken. Because God, without you, I can do nothing. What can be done? A second reason, though, and this is maybe more true on the mission field, besides self-sufficiency, there's something that I would call mutiny. We kind of think that the mission that we have is our mission. This is the church that I'm planting or we're doing. This is our work. And if we look in the text, Paul is asking for prayer about the declaration of the mystery of Christ. Declaring the mystery of Christ. And this is a term that he's used now already 3 times in this letter. And the first 2 times we see in the first chapter of Colossians, verses 24 to 27. If you have those, if you can find those as we read those together. This is Colossians 1, 24 to 27. Understanding what is this mystery of the gospel he's asking prayer about. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Paul is reminding us in this mystery, and in the declaration of this mystery, there is a message that is saying that God the Father has given to God the Son the nations, and Christ is not only going to rescue and save and receive them as an inheritance, but people from every tribe and nation are actually going to have union with Christ. Christ in us, and us in him, the hope of glory. This reminds us the goal of missions. And in fact, he says this has been revealed. It's hidden, but it's been revealed because it's an old message that's been around for centuries. Psalm 86, verse 9. "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." Or as David also said in Psalm 2, "The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." You see, it's very clear the mystery of Christ is telling us that this mission is not our mission. The goal of the mission of church planting isn't for me or for someone else to plant or to start a church. That would be mutiny. The goal of church planting is that God has given to his son, Italians, and in our context also Albanians and Romanians and Colombians, and the son has perfectly saved them through his life and death and resurrection, and the Spirit is going to quicken them for what purpose? So that they could bring glory to the triune God's name. That's his mission. That's his work. The mystery of Christ has been established by God, carried out by God, and will finish with God's glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul recognizes this, and so when he's trying to describe his task, he's not saying I'm planting a church. What does he say? He calls himself a steward. He's received a stewardship. He's saying this isn't my mission. I've received something that I'm supposed to give to you, which is a message about Christ Jesus. Paul realizes that to understand the mission, you have to recognize it's God's mission and we're just stewards. And he also understands in this what the task is, making the word of God fully known, or in our passage, declaring the mystery of Christ. So we know this is God's mission. It's for God's glory. It's God's task. This is God's gift to his son. This is God's word that we're proclaiming. Making the word of God fully known. It's in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What does Paul say that we're not ashamed of? Because it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe. The Jew first, but also to the Greek. And as Paul told the Colossians earlier in this letter in chapter 1, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. What does this gospel do? It has come to you as indeed in the whole world. And what is it doing? It's bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Missions is impossible, but how does God respond to that with his word? The word that said, let there be life, let there be light, and there was light. The word that said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. That's why we pray. Because it's God's mission and he's given us his word. And our task as steward is just to proclaim this message of the mystery of Christ. Even in Colossians chapter 2, he talks about the mystery, which he says is, which is Christ. So why do we pray, Grace Church? Why do we pray? Well, we pray because Jesus says that he's building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, I look at the idol and the weightiness of family in Italy. I look at the weightiness of culture and food and music in Italy. And for me, it feels impossible. But because God is on his mission, using the power of his word, and if Christ is saying, I'm building this church, and it's impossible even for the gates of hell to keep the power of my word out. Oh, you want to do ministry in the Flathead Valley or in Italy or in any place in the world, then be faithful as stewards on my mission to proclaim this truth. The truth of Christ Jesus and what he's done and this beautiful message of the gospel. That's why we pray. Even in the Great Commission that we know so well, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It continues, and behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. I'm not behind you. Don't send me a postcard about it. Don't let me know how it's going. As you go forth to all the nations, proclaiming the gospel, baptizing them, teaching them, know this, that I am there. I am going to be with you because this is my mission in my work. Why do we pray? We pray because dead men can't be changed through missionaries. We pray because blind men cannot get sight through a 5-year plan. We pray because hearts of stone are not going to be softened by my sweat and tears. But they can and they will be changed through the power of the gospel, through the blood of Christ Jesus that brings light into darkness and light out of death. That's why we pray. Secondly, and Paul's explicit here, he also helps us to know how we pray. How do we pray? Verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. How do we pray? We pray steadfastly, we pray watchfully, and we pray with thanksgiving. That first word, steadfastly, has a context of clinging to something. We need to be close to it, kind of like that walkie-talkie. We're desperate to hear a word from our commanding officer. Or like a child who has to walk and there's something scary and he's continually looking at his father's eyes for the reassurance to make sure everything's going to be going okay. That's how we are to be praying. So what does steadfastly mean for us, Grace Church? Well, it can mean lots of things. It can mean, first of all, us getting up in the morning and meeting the Lord in prayer and asking and seeking. It can be us in the morning saying, Lord, these are the places that I plan on being at today. But Lord, I'm here for you and for your mission. So guide me and show me and teach me where that is. It could be making a list of lost people that you know that are close to you and praying for them every day, saying, Lord, these people I want to bring before you that I might have the privilege of presenting the gospel to them. Might be taking a list of missionaries or pastors or works in the area and saying, Lord, can you help us out today and tomorrow and the next day? Praying steadfastly can also mean we're praying during the day. What we're recognizing as we're walking through the day that we need help. We need God to guide us and to show us what we're supposed to be doing, that we truly are dependent upon him. Praying steadfastly can also mean we're praying in the evening, we're reflecting on the past, we're thinking about how we lived and what we did during the day, and we're asking, Lord, would you forgive me? Would you help me? Would you change me? Would you guide me? Oh, thank you for what I've seen. Praying continuously and steadfastly can mean prayer meetings. You know, this is so true. A mission-minded church is a praying church. One of the signs of a church struggling with self-sufficiency, also thank you, Rosanna. One of the signs of a church struggling with self-sufficiency is how hard it can get people to come together and pray. But all-night prayer meetings and prayer walks and meeting on Zoom and family prayer time, all these things are ways that we're telling ourselves and our children and our church community and the world we're dependent upon God. Secondly, he says we can pray how watchfully. Postcards, by definition, remember, aren't very watchful. We don't even put a return address on them. You're not expecting any kind of answer. In fact, in Italy, sometimes you just cross your fingers and hope they make it. This isn't how we're praying. This isn't being watchful. This is praying out of unbelief. But we're praying knowing that as we talk on the walkie-talkie, God is listening and God's going to be sending the help at just the right time. That God knows exactly what we need and when we need it. And we're waiting and we're watching for how he's going to be working around us. So are you expecting that God is going to answer? When you pray the prayer, God, who can I share the gospel with today? Are you watching for his answer? Third, not only steadfastly, not only watchfully, but also with thanksgiving. When there's a lack of prayer and we're hard at work in ministry and missions, We often tend to feel one of two ways. One is very self-righteous because we think the success and what's being done is the fruit of our labor. Or two, we can end up feeling very discouraged. What a waste of time and energy. Why did we do that? But when we're praying, and when we're watching, and when we're dependent, we're recognizing, oh, what a joy. How thankful, God, we are that we get the privilege of proclaiming this good news to other people. Have you ever thought about that? The message that changed your life, that satisfied your soul, that gave you hope for now and for eternity, that's the message that we get to tell other people about, and we're thankful. And it wasn't always like that. You know, Jesus, remember in his ministry, there's times he did something amazing, and what did he told someone, see that you say nothing to anyone. But that's not what he's told us. He's allowing us to participate and to proclaim and to share and show his love to other people. So that's how we pray. We pray continuously, steadfastly. We pray watchfully, and we pray with thanksgiving. And the last point, what do we pray? What do we pray? The first thing we see in this passage is that we're praying, we're talking to God about people. Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. This is a very convicting passage, I believe. I find this to be shocking. Paul's in prison, and he's asking for prayer. And his prayer request is to open doors, but the open doors that he wants isn't for himself, but it's for the gospel. I'm going to make a promise to you right now. If I end up in prison in Italy and I send out a newsletter, I'm going to most likely be asking for prayers to get me out. But Paul sees differently. Paul's thinking differently. Because Paul has understood that he's a steward, Paul's not concerned about where he is as much as how can that gospel go through some kind of door wherever he is. He's praying, Lord, just open up a little crack in that prison that I might be able to proclaim that message to this guard or this other person, or somehow someone might come and I might bring encouragement. Lord, can you pray for me that doors would be opened? That he would be able to see opportunities for the proclamation of the gospel. Probably my favorite story that I have on my time in missions happened after about 5 years of ministry in Trieste. I love to tell this story. I was desperately looking for open doors. God, who around me can you touch? How can I use the relationships that I have? And I came to church on a Sunday morning, and our church is a storefront, and there's a mailbox kind of on the middle of the street. And as I came Sunday morning before the service, I kind of emptied the mailbox of the mail, and there was an invitation in this mailbox. And on this, it was an invitation for a gospel music concert that happened the Saturday night before. And on the bottom, there was a little note with the phone number of the person who invited us to this gospel concert. So I look at the invitation. I look at, you know, this was last night, you know, whatever, it's over. It's just a little ad for us to see this concert. And so I threw this invitation in the garbage. And I was telling some of the members of the church right when they got there about this invitation. Oh, did you know there was a gospel music concert in the city last night? How'd you know there was this gospel track? And so someone says that they left a phone number. I said, yeah. And they said, oh, maybe we should give the person a call. All right, whatever. So we grabbed the invitation with the phone number on, and then Barbara, I think, got a hold of it, and she called up this woman who had left it, and this woman was very interested. And it wasn't probably a week later before they started having a Bible study through the book of Romans. And then in this Bible study through the book of Romans, I started to go to their house too. We had dinner together. And I remember her husband was extremely cautious and watchful. And as I prayed, I said, "Can I pray before we eat?" And they said, the wife said, yeah, you can pray. And so I prayed. And after I was done, the husband looked me in the eyes and he did the sign of the cross saying, "I'm not buying any of it." And so we had this dinner together and we there was a little bit of tension. And then we continued to have Bible studies. They started to attend the church. Well, a few months later, they made a profession of faith. After that, they were baptized. A few years later, he became an elder in the church. And a few years after that, he became the pastor of the church. And a little bit after that, Grace Church started to support him. And that's actually the story of how God opened the door for the gospel. And it was through this invitation, this number. And I had that pastoral sensibility to take that and just throw it in the garbage. But that's the point. There's no way. If it was up to me, oh my goodness, we'd be in big trouble. But that's the point. This is Christ and his mission. And this is Christ who's calling and has a plan. And so we're praying and we're looking and we're saying, "God, are there any open doors? Are there any phone numbers in the garbage can? Is there anybody around me that, oh, you're listening differently because you're watchful and you're praying and you know that God opens doors and you're just wondering, where is he going to ask next?" And how do you do that? You're praying. You have the walkie-talkie. You're saying every day, "Oh, God, help me to see. Oh, Lord, is there someone around me that I need to be talking with today?" You want to pray for Italy? Oh, please pray. There's so many people. There's about 1 million people in our region. And they all need the gospel. And we need his help to know how and where and when. Pray for us. But we're not only praying to God about people. We're also talking to people about God. And Paul lists several things that we need to be aware of when we're presenting the gospel and we're proclaiming this mystery of Christ. First of all, he says we need to be talking to people with clarity. He says, as we ought to. Now, here again, there's a full confession. Now, my wife, I met Barbara. She was my Italian teacher. And so my first year in Italy in 2000 to 2001, she really tried her best to teach me Italian. But after a year, she realized the only hope I had was to marry me. And so we got married a year after that, and she continues to help me. I speak Italian, but I always sound like I'm from Montana. There's a real struggle with clarity. I gave a sermon once. I was so excited. I could see people were really leaning forward because they wanted to understand. I spoke 45 minutes about the will of God, only to find out afterwards that I actually gave a long sermon about the steering wheel of God. I thought it was a spirit moving. They were just trying to understand what I was talking about. I gave a sermon where I was explaining how good Paul was, not at starting churches, but at sinking churches. There's a very small difference in words there. I can tell you my prayer for clarity in the communication of the gospel. It goes every Sunday. Probably my number one prayer is, "God, make it clear." I still mess up prepositions. I've been there for 23 years. Anyway, slow learner. But it's not just foreign language problems that can lack clarity. We want to ask and pray to God, "When I proclaim this, can you help me keep it simple? Can you help me keep it so people are gonna understand what I'm saying?" And then he also says we're praying with wisdom. And he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. How important it is the way that we walk with the proclamation of the gospel message. How you live does have an impact on that proclamation of the word. We're having three baptisms when we get back. One of them is my son. And one of the other people who are getting baptized is a man named Sergio. And Sergio's wife came to know the Lord later on. And he had resisted the gospel for a long time. And he just told me recently, and now he's just loving it. He's reading and studying. He's growing. It's been amazing. But he told me recently he almost didn't even step in our church building because he was so tired of people living and what he considered was to be very judgmental. And I asked him, I said, well, why did you come in and stay? And he said one of the things that God used for him was he met a group of people who lived, not perfectly, but trying to line up with the gospel message that they were proclaiming. And God used that to stir his curiosity, and he listened to the proclamation of the gospel, and he believed. But we also need to be speaking with urgency. He says, making the best use of time. Literally, Paul says, redeeming the time. Because time is precious, Grace Church. As stewards, God's given you 24 hours a day. And that's precious. And so are we redeeming the time? Are we using our time knowing that we're on his mission? He's given you life. Are you investing your life on his mission? Fourth, we also need to be speaking with grace. Let your speech always be gracious. If the message that we're proclaiming about Christ is a message about grace, then the way that we communicate that message of grace needs to be in line with that message. No one's ever going to be won to the Lord because we won some kind of argument or because we embarrassed them to the point that they gave up. If we're trying to communicate the grace of Christ, then in our speech, that needs to be evident that our God is gracious. And he also says, though, our speech should be seasoned with salt. No, what does salt do? It brings out the flavors, the best flavors in food. And somehow we're asking, Lord, when I speak, can it be seasoned with salt? Can the beauties of the gospel in the way that I'm communicating, can I highlight how amazing grace really is? Can you help me communicate in a way that's worthy of how beautiful a message it is? And finally, he also mentions that when we speak, we should do it in a way that you may know how you ought to answer each person. And that implies that when we're speaking about the gospel, people are going to be having questions. It's not a monologue. It's a dialogue. They're listening, and they have questions. And not only do they have questions, but he says each person. Because each person has their own questions. Each culture has their own questions. The questions of Kalispell might not necessarily be the same questions as Missoula. In my context, these first 15 years that I had in Trieste, their motto is, let's party. Let eat, drink, and be merry. Why work when you can go to the piazza and have a coffee? That's the Trieste culture. And they have lots of questions. And so when we're presenting the gospel, we're addressing those idols and those questions that they may have. But now we've moved about 45 miles away, and the culture is completely different. In Udine, they work hard. In fact, it drives them crazy, the people from Trieste. All they do is talk about how bad that other city is. They work hard. They're trying to protect their family. They're going to be a little bit more cautious. They have their own questions. And so we're taking the gospel and we're saying the same message. How does it answer their fears and the questions that they may have? Isn't that what Jesus did when he was talking? He talked with Nicodemus and he talked with the woman at the well. They had their own questions, but he was reminding them that he was the answer. We need to be wise in how we proclaim the gospel. So to conclude, why do we pray? We pray because it's God's mission, and we're stewards proclaiming his word. How do we pray continuously, watchfully, with thanksgiving? And what do we pray? We pray for people about God. And then we also talk to people about God. And we need his help for all of that. So I started with a big question of what's the relationship between missions and prayer in your life? And everybody has their own answer to that question. I'm assuming some people are going to say, it's non-existent. I don't pray. Some of you might say, my prayers probably are more like those postcard prayers. Send money soon. Some of you might say, I'm really, really, really growing in my time of prayer. But the response, I believe, to this passage is that where there's self-sufficiency, Grace Church, in our hearts, there needs to be repentance. I think it's really easy for us to see the lack of prayer that we can have, and there can be a sense of feeling of guilt and shame over that. But remember, the mystery of Christ is saying that we shouldn't be remaining in our guilt and shame, because it's true that we don't pray as we ought to, but Christ certainly prayed as he was supposed to. It's true that we're very self-sufficient often, but it's equally true that Christ was perfectly dependent upon the Father. And what did Christ do? Before his death, he prayed for all the Father had given to him. He prayed for us. And he prayed to the point where he says, yes, take this cup, this wrath from me, but not my will, but your will be done. So that whatever is lacking in us is fulfilled in Christ. And believing in him, his righteousness, his obedience, his prayerfulness, and his dependence become ours. But that's not just to forgive us. It's also to transform us. So if you struggle with prayer, the solution is to run to Christ daily. If you struggle with prayer, the solution is to say, God, I'm coming before you again and again. And I confess my self-sufficiency, and I also confess my dependency upon you. My hope for Grace Church is that you can be a praying people, that you're praying for the mission of Grace Church in the Flathead Valley. There's so many people to reach. There's so much heartache. There's so much to be done. And if you're not praying, you're putting way too much trust in yourself and in the leaders. The hope for Kalispell, for Whitefish, for the whole valley is Christ and Christ alone and his mission. So we need to, as a body, we need to be grabbing those walkie-talkies and talking to him. We also need to be praying for our personal mission, our evangelism. God has put you in places. There's phone numbers and trash cans. And we need to be watchful and praying and seeking and saying, God, would you open my eyes? Would you open this door? Would you help me see? You need to have a list of people that you're praying for and pleading for. And finally, we need to be praying for global missions. We need to be praying for the work of Christ in all of the world. Praying for missionaries that desperately need help. Praying for missionaries that doors could be open and that lives can be changed. For what purpose? For the glory of God. So that God's made big, man's made small, and his people proclaim how amazing he is. Let's pray. God, we come to you humbly, and Lord, we confess tendencies that we have towards self-sufficiency. We confess, Lord, for times that we think missions are our missions and ministries are our ministries. And Lord, what we want to do is we want to remind ourselves that you're the commanding officer and we're the stewards. You're the one who works and we're the one who proclaim the message. And God, we just ask that you would open our eyes, open doors, that you would make our words gracious. You would bring clarity to what we're saying. Lord, that there would be seasoned with salt. You would be bringing out what's amazing about this message when we speak to people. And that you'd be preparing for us as we present the gospel to answer each and every person. Lord, we want to be praying more. We want to be praying watchfully. We want to be filled with thanksgiving. Because it's an honor for us to serve you, the mighty King. God, we just ask that you would work in all of our hearts for your glory and for your name. We pray. Amen.